Here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of studying your word this morning. We thank you for your living word and the fact that you have given us this, your scripture, your words, and that by the power of your spirit, you apply it to us. And we pray that you would do that this morning, that you would apply these words to our hearts and our minds, change us, transform us, sanctify us, make us more and more like Jesus Christ as you wash us with the water of your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a small confession. And that is the people who do CrossFit bug me. If you haven't heard of CrossFit, CrossFit is an exercise system that utilizes all the major muscle groups, as well as cardio, and it's just very holistic form of exercise. You do a different exercise each day so that your body never really knows what you're going to do. It never has an opportunity to kind of get into a rhythm, so it's always challenged. You might do 100 sit-ups one day, you might do 2 miles the next day, you might bench press the next day, but it's always mixing things up, always being different. That way your body always has to adapt, is always challenged, and in theory, it's getting into better shape. I don't really care if people want to do CrossFit. If that's really what they want to do, everybody has a different preference for exercise. Some people like to run, some people like to lift weights, other people like to CrossFit. And that's fine. Good for them. I'm not really bothered by the fact that they now have the CrossFit games, that they actually have exercise competitions. If those people want to be crazy like that, that's up to them. Good for them. What bugs me about CrossFitters is that CrossFitters are always talking about CrossFit. That seems to be all they ever talk about. They seem to be convinced that their system of exercise is the best exercise plan, and if you aren't doing CrossFit, then you simply aren't working out hard enough or effectively enough. Which means that every time that you talk to a CrossFitter, they have to tell you how wonderful their CrossFit gym is and how you really need to come and work out at their gym. It's amazing how they seem to be able to slide it into the conversation. At some point, they're going to tell you about CrossFit and how you need to come with them. It never fails. They are always recruiting. They are always trying to get other people to do CrossFit because they are convinced that CrossFit is the most amazing thing they've ever discovered. And you just have to try it. That bugs me. Really, I would like it a whole lot more if CrossFitters were more like the average Christian. I found this amazing, earth-shattering, world-changing truth, the power of the Word of God, but I'm not going to tell you about it because I don't want to offend you. Even though it's amazing, even though it's life-changing, even though it gives you deliverance from sin, fullness of life, joy, peace, perseverance in the midst of suffering, I don't want to offend you. So I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'll know when the time is right to talk to you about the Word of God when you ask me my opinion, and then I can share with you the gospel. Until then, I'll just be quiet. I won't say anything about it. I often wonder, why can't CrossFitters be more like that? Why can't CrossFitters just be quiet and wait until I ask them about CrossFit? Why do they always have to talk about CrossFit? Well, the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning asks the opposite question. He's not asking why can't CrossFitters be more like Christians. He's telling Timothy, he's commanding Timothy, and by extension us, we are to be like CrossFitters. Except not talking about the word of exercise, but about the word of God. The Bible needs to be what we're always talking about. What we're always telling people about. Sharing the gospel with them. Encouraging them with the word of truth. even as we looked at last week, that this is, at the end of chapter 3, that explanation that this is God's Word to man. This is God's inspired Word, the Word of God that teaches us, convicts us, corrects us, trains us for righteousness. We know the source. We know that it comes from God Himself as He inspires men by the power of His Holy Spirit to write the words of Scripture. And we know the benefits of the Word of God, the eternal benefits of the Word of God. We know that the sword of the Spirit is what has delivered and more from sin's presence, even as we have been delivered from sin's power and sin's penalty. Really, if the Word of God is that amazing, if the Word of God is that incredible, far more incredible than CrossFit, often we simply keep it to ourselves. That's really what the Apostle Paul is challenging us on this morning and commanding Timothy, and by extension us, not to keep the Word of God to ourselves. It's great, he says, that you've benefited from it at the end of chapter 3, but now you need to proclaim that Word of God. Now you need to share it with others. And he really gives our passage this morning, he gives three reasons, other than the obvious, that we're simply commanded to share the Word of God, but three reasons why we are to use the Word of God, not just in our own lives, but on behalf of others, telling the truth of Scripture to other people. The first reason is there in verse 1. It's that reminder that Jesus is coming back as judge. We read there, "I charge you in the name of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." Christ is coming back as the judge, which is absolutely terrifying. He's going to return to judge the world. We often forget that fact, that Christ is returning as judge. And He's coming back to judge us for sin. Now, that's the ultimate reason we are judged and face eternal punishment and damnation. Sin. Sin is the reason. We are rebels against a holy God. We have broken His law. The consequences of sin, of Adam's sin, the guilt of his first sin, but then all of the sins in our lives that proceed from it, we are guilty of these, and we deserve to be judged. We deserve to be punished by God. And there's the reminder that judgment is indeed coming. It seems to have delayed, but it is coming. Sin is going to be punished, which is really bad news, because we all sin. All of us. Every single one of us deserves the judgment of God. Every single one of us deserves punishment for sin. It doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are, or how good of a person you think someone else is. Every single one of us is tainted by sin and deserves an eternity of damnation forever in the fires of hell for sin. It's not always good, encouraging, but it is the truth. It is the truth. We deserve that. And when Christ comes back, that is the judgment that He will pour out on all mankind. And yet there is hope. There is a solution in the midst of that judgment. There is a cure. Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sin, on our behalf. If we confess our sins against a holy God, if we recognize that nothing that we can do can make us holy before Him, nothing can remove our sins, nothing can make us righteous, if we recognize instead trust in Christ's death on the cross, paying the death that we deserve, taking that judgment, enduring hell on the cross for us, and then believing that Christ was raised from the dead 3 days later, and that God's holy judgment upon sin has now been satisfied, has now been poured out completely on Christ, then indeed our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. They are removed as far as east is from west. This is the glorious news of the gospel, that God saves, God redeems, God forgives fallen sinners like you and me. He saves His enemies. He saves those who are rebels against Him. He saves us. Christ is the answer to the problem of sin. And yet if people don't believe that good news, if they don't trust in Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, they will be punished for their sin. Christ is the cure, but sin is the disease. That's an important idea, because it means that if people never hear of Christ, if they never hear of the gospel, if they are never told of Him, never are told of the good news that forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ, they will still be punished forever in the lake of fire, because they're still sinners. They've still sinned. It's why it's so important that people be told the gospel, that people need to be told the gospel, because not knowing about Christ is not an excuse for sin. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. people will still die in their sins and will still go to hell in their sins, even if they haven't heard of Christ, which is why they need to know, which is why we need to tell them. As Paul says there in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, even in the midst of suffering there in verse 5, because people's eternal souls are at stake here. People need to be told the truth. We are the means by which God has determined to tell them. Even as Paul says in Romans 10, how will they know if no one tells them? How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Even if it's giving someone a Bible, even if it's making a Bible available, people need the word of truth. They need the word of God. They need to know. Which is why Paul, even here in 2 Timothy, gives the command in verse 2, preach the word, always be ready to reprove. That same word from the previous chapter, verse 16, that the word of God is profitable for reproof, for conviction of sin, for rebuking, for pointing out sin so that we can point people to their need for Jesus Christ, can point people to the gospel. People need to know that there is a means of forgiveness, that there is a means of salvation. They need to know the truth. We are the ones that God has appointed to tell them through the power of his word. And yet there's a second reason found here in verse 1 teaching. Not just proclaiming the word of God because Christ is coming back as judge, but there in verse 1, Christ is also coming back as king. We're told in verse 1 again, by his appearing and his kingdom. It's also possible to take verse 1 not as referring to Christ's future return, to his future appearing, but really to refer to past events, his past appearing and the past inauguration of his kingdom. That the kingdom of Christ has already appeared, that he has already begun reigning as king. Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy uses that word appearing really in both ways. Sometimes he speaks of the past, sometimes he speaks of the future. But really both are true here. Both Christ's past appearing and his future appearing, his kingdom inaugurated and someday his kingdom consummated, both are reasons and motivations for teaching and preaching the word of God. It's a motivation for us personally, that reminder of who we are. A reminder that we are part of the kingdom of God. We are part of that kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, members of that kingdom, and not just members, we are servants of that kingdom, ambassadors of that kingdom. We are the mouthpieces of that kingdom. Even as Paul says there in verse 5, fulfill your ministry. This is who we are. This is what we've been called to do. This is the task that we have been given. That word for ministry there in verse 5 is the word deacon. Literally, it says, fulfill your deaconing. Except we remember, of course, Timothy was not a deacon. Timothy was an elder. And so this isn't a technical term that Paul is using here, but a general term. He's talking about ministry, about service. Do what it is that you have been called to do. Do the ministry that you've been given. This is Paul reminding Timothy of his calling, one that we share in. To be ready in season and out of season there in verse 2, to use the word of God in evangelism, as we just discussed, telling people about that coming judgment, but also reminding one another that we are in the presence of God there in verse 1, literally before the face of God, Coram Deo. We are to be teaching people, exhorting people in verse 2, coming alongside, encouraging. The word there in verse 2 for exhorting, encouraging, is parakaleo. It's the same word we use to refer to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, the comforter, the encourager. That's what we're supposed to be doing to one another, being used by the Holy Spirit through the word of God to encourage each other, to tell each other the word of God, to tell each other the truth of the gospel. This is our calling. As much as evangelism, it's also to be telling each other and encouraging other believers in the power of the word of God, teaching them, reproving them, rebuking them, correcting them, training them, telling one another, this is what the word of truth is. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to glorify God. Because this is our calling. This is our identity. This is what it means to be a servant of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the word of God to one another. The word of God that's able to make us wise unto salvation. Not just justification, but all of salvation, from eternity past to eternity future, reminding each other of the truth of the gospel. That God is working in us to make us holy, that God is going to glorify us. This is what we've been called to do, because we are a part of this kingdom. There's been a series of television commercials on TV over the years for Geico, the insurance company. The tagline at the end is, it's what you do. And they're trying to make the point that Geico saves money. It's what they do. One of my favorite versions of this particular commercial involves a parrot on a pirate ship. The captain of the pirate ship, he's celebrating with his crew over a particularly large hoard of plundered booty. And so the captain says, "Let's take the gold." And the parrot says, "Let's take the gold." And then the parrot keeps talking, "And hide it from the crew. They're all morons anyway, and they all smell bad." And the commercial ends with them saying, "If you're a parrot, you repeat whatever you hear. It's what you do." Well, in some ways, that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy and to us. If you're in Christ, if you're a member of the kingdom of Christ, you repeat his word. It's what you do. This is who you are. This is your calling. If you have faith in Christ's appearing, both in the past and in the future, you repeat God's word. You tell God's word to one another. It's your identity. It's who you are. It's your purpose. It's your calling. It's your ministry. This is who you are. And so Paul simply says, do what you've been called to do. And yet included in this, within this text of Christ's appearing, is not just the notion of identity. It's not just what you do, but it's one of service to the King. It's what you want to do. You want to do this. You desire to be rewarded at his appearing, to be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because you want to serve the King. It's an issue of obedience, even as Paul commands Timothy, commands us here, that this is what we're supposed to do, to teach the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, but also we want to do this. Yes, we're called to obey, but you can obey with a good attitude or you can obey begrudgingly with a bad attitude. I obey the speed limit when it says go 45 miles an hour, not because I want to, but because that's the law. I wish I could drive however fast I wanted. I wouldn't go too fast, maybe 60, 65. I don't really want to drive 45, but I have to obey because that's the law. And if I disobey, then the police officer explains to me why I should have obeyed. I have to obey the speed limit. And yet the law also says that when a young man turns 18, he has to sign up for the selected service draft. Even though the draft hasn't been used since the Vietnam War, the law still says when a young man turns 18, he has to sign up. So I signed up. I signed up because it's the law. And yet there's also a sense, not of a begrudging following of the law, but a willingness, a desire on my part to serve my country. I didn't enlist in the military, although I've thought about it many times, but God had another calling for me. But if I was drafted, I would willingly go. I would willingly serve my country in that capacity. And so, in a sense, I was proud as an 18-year-old to finally be able to fill out my selective service draft card and mail it in. Yes, it was the law. Yes, I had to do it, but I wanted to do it. I wanted to serve. Well, Paul is telling us here that the same is true of our preaching and teaching the Word of God, of telling others about Christ, of encouraging one another with the Word of God. Yes, it's commanded. Yes, it's what we're supposed to do. Yes, it's your identity. It's your calling. It's what you must do. But at the same sense, there's also a desire to serve our King. Proclaiming the Word of God brings honor to God. It brings glory to our God. When lives are transformed and changed, they too bring glory to God. And so as part of the kingdom of God, that's really what we want to see more than anything. We want to see our God glorified. We want to glorify Him. God is glorified when you tell others the gospel. God is glorified when you encourage a fellow believer with the truth of Scripture. God is glorified when you rebuke and teach and train. God is glorified. And really, that's our identity even more so than being Christ's ambassadors. We are those who glorify God. That's our ultimate calling. That's our ultimate identity as part of this kingdom of God. It's glorifying the King. It's glorifying our God, being servants of God. More than anything, that is our highest motivation for proclaiming the Word of God. We are those who glorify Him by proclaiming His Word. We want to see Him honored. We want to see Him glorified. And so Paul says, preach the word, teach the word, proclaim the word, do the work of an evangelist so that you can fulfill your calling and glorify God. But then third and finally, Paul gives us another reason to teach the word of God. There, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, teach the word of God because you can. Because you can. Yes, there's going to be opposition, says Paul. He mentions that down in verse 5. Endure suffering. But Paul also reminds us, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. We have the opportunity, we have the freedom now to teach the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God. So we should. So we must. Paul warns there in verses 3 and 4 that people are going to gather teachers to teach them what they want to hear. They will not endure, will not put up with the truth. The time is coming, says Paul, when people will oppose the truth. And really, already, we're already seeing that happening. We're already seeing people opposed to the truth. People are being taught lies. They're being misled from the truth. They're being told, if you're just good, if you're just sincere, then God's going to be happy. He'll be satisfied with that. They're being told that what's true for you can be different than what's true for me, even if those two contradict, because all roads lead to heaven. And so it doesn't really matter what you believe. Everybody goes to heaven, unless you're a serial killer or somebody who's really bad. Everybody else, if you're just a decent person, you go to heaven. But those are lies. That's not true. That's far from the truth. That's the opposite of the truth. Those are lies that are being propagated by the kingdom of darkness. And already people love those lies. Already in our world, we're seeing people not just loving those lies, but getting people to tell them those lies and applauding people who teach those lies. And yet Paul reminds us, as bad as it is, it's just going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. Opposition is just going to grow. I think oftentimes we give in to the pressure of our culture. We keep our mouth shut. We don't want to offend. We don't want to bother anybody. We don't want to bring up religion in the midst of polite conversation. And yet, many times we don't realize that it's just going to get worse from here. Now is the opportunity. Now is the time to proclaim the Word of God. Because we can. We actually have more freedom and more opportunity to proclaim the Word of God now than it's going to be in the future. Because it's going to continue to get worse. We're already seeing that. We're already seeing that increase in opposition. So Paul says, now is the time. Don't wait until there's this future time when suddenly it becomes more open and more free and we're not persecuted and opposed. Paul says, no, it's going to be worse then. I mean, imagine he's telling Timothy here, who's already experiencing persecution in Ephesus. He's telling Timothy, now is a great time to preach the gospel. The bad time is what's coming. Now is good. Imagine how encouraging that would have been. And yet the same is true for us. Now we can proclaim the Word of God. So we should. Now we must. Hearts are open to the gospel now, as much as it doesn't seem that way, but they are. And so now is the time to proclaim the gospel to our world. And yet, sadly, the same is true inside the church. In fact, in many ways, what Paul is talking about here, since he mentions wandering into myths, that's a danger that Paul has been talking about throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. This lack of truth really is more of a danger in the church than out in the world. It's more of a danger here because even in the church, people have become opposed to the truth of God's Word. And so Paul is warning, we must teach the truth of God's Word now. Now is the time. Because if we don't teach the truth of the Word of God in the church, even the church will find something else to teach. Even the church will turn away. It's far more enjoyable to be told that God wants you to be comfortable than to be told that God has plans for you to suffer. It's far more enjoyable to hear a sermon about myths and stories because those don't challenge us. Those don't convict us. Those don't rebuke or correct us. They really oftentimes just entertain us or make us feel good about ourselves or give us a mental exercise. It's why it's so crucial for us to be teaching one another and to be encouraging one another and challenging one another with the Word of God, even rebuking each other with the Word of God. Because already, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people who won't listen. And even within the church, it's just going to get worse. The Word of God, which is profitable to make us wise unto salvation, must be kept front and center in the midst of the church. Or else we too will drift away. Already we've seen whole churches turn from the truth. Oftentimes in the name of Christ, turn from the truth. We must proclaim the truths of God's Word, or these lies are all that people will hear. All that people will believe in. All that people will think is actually the truth when it couldn't be farther from the truth. And so we may complain and bemoan the decline of the church in America, around the world. We may complain about how the church seems to be headed downhill, and yet it's just going to get worse. It might continue to get worse even if we teach the truth. But it will especially get worse if we don't teach the truth. If we don't tell people the Word of God, we must encourage and remind and exhort and reprove one another with the Word of God while we can. While we still listen to each other, now is the time. Which is why Paul says there in verse 2, be ready. Be ready, he says. We have the reason why it's so crucial to teach the Word of God. Christ is coming in judgment. People must be warned. Christ is coming as King, has come as King. May we be faithful to His glory. Now is the time because opposition is only going to increase. And so Paul says, be ready. Literally, he says, stand by. Be on guard. Get ready to teach. Get ready to preach and reprove and rebuke and exhort. Be ready. Really, the five verses of chapter 4 go hand in hand with the last few verses of chapter 3. Because we can't proclaim the Word of God if we don't know it ourselves. If we don't know the Word of God, haven't studied the Word of God, aren't prepared to proclaim it, haven't considered it and applied it to ourselves first, we're not able to tell others. I'll be honest, I've never had the desire to tell people to do CrossFit. And there's a simple reason for that. I don't do CrossFit. Why would I tell people to do something that I don't do? Well, Paul is asking a similar question here at the beginning of chapter 4. Why would you tell people, how could you tell people about something you've never studied? About something that you're not familiar with? About something that you haven't applied to yourself? That you haven't benefited from? That you haven't experienced? That hasn't yet made you wise unto salvation? Well, Paul says it's very simple. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. So Paul says, be prepared. Study the Word of God. Get more of the Word of God. Consume Scripture. Feast on the Word of God as much as you can. Come back tonight and hear more of the Word of God. I'll be honest, I said that last week about how we have this opportunity twice a week, twice on a Sunday, to come back and hear the Word of God. You could have come back last Sunday night, heard an absolutely fantastic sermon on Psalm 8, and yet there weren't a whole lot of new people last Sunday night. It was kind of the same people. But you have an opportunity tonight to come back, learn the Word of God again from Numbers chapters 13 through 15 tonight. Because the Word of God is the spiritual food that we desperately need, that our souls desperately need. I'm not promoting CrossFit. I'm promoting the very words of life, the very words of eternal life, God's Word to us. And so Paul says, get as much as you can. Consume it as often as you can. And not even just for your own souls, but so that you can share it with others. So that you can warn others because judgment is coming. So that you can teach others that our Master and our King, who has come and will come again, may find us faithfully ministering His Word to one another. Because now is the time. Now is the time to study and to read and to hear. Now is the time to be in the Word of God, that we might teach and evangelize and reprove and encourage others in the church and without. Now is the time. So Paul says, be in the Word. Proclaim the Word. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your Word. And we confess that we so often neglect it and take it for granted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed forgive us. That You would cause us again to examine Your Word, study Your Word, be in Your Word often, again. Allow us to be able to use Your Word of God to encourage other people, to bring others to know You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.